This morning we will be continuing in our series of lessons on the topic of God's pattern for New Testament worship. We've already talked about the fact that God does indeed, in His Word, provide us with patterns that we are to follow, patterns that are authoritative and binding upon us, and so we must conform to them. We then focused on the topic of the Lord's Supper, how that the disciples came together in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 upon the first day of the week to break bread, that we, when we gather upon the first day of the week, are to do the same, that being a reference to the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We looked at other passages as well, talking about the timing of the institution of the Lord's Supper, the significance that lies within that, talking about the emblems that are to be used as a part of the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine representing the body and the blood of Jesus that He openly and freely gave on our behalf. We talked about the fact that the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember Jesus. So if we are going to partake in a worthy manner, we must do, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we must do so in remembrance of Jesus. To help us better understand what Jesus endured on our behalf, we had a lesson that focused on the details of the crucifixion. Remember, the Scriptures present the crucifixion in basically a matter-of-fact approach with very few details provided. But there are some details that we can take from the passages and also some details that we can know from historical accounts, and we focused on those. And when you think about what Jesus endured, it should leave us in absolute awe of our Savior, that He was willing to go through so much for you and me. We then focused on the topic of singing, and we noted that God has specified that we are to sing. And when God specifies one thing, that eliminates all other options. And so we are to sing in our worship to God. In doing so, we offer praises to Him, we can thank Him, we can glorify His name through our song. But also there's a benefit to us in the fact that we can teach and admonish one another in our songs as well. We talked about singing, therefore, having a vertical aspect and a horizontal aspect. Vertical in the fact that our songs are singing to God to praise Him. But also horizontal in the fact that we learn from those songs that we sing. And so when we sing, we need to sing with our hearts. We need to be sincere in our singing. We need to pay attention to the words of the songs, and we need to be taught and encouraged and reminded by what we find in those songs. We also then dealt with a topic that is important when it comes to the topic of singing, also in other topics as well, but that is the concept of the silence of the Scriptures. And we talked about prohibitive silence, and we talked about permissive silence. And to better understand God's Word, it is important that we have a good grasp on the concept and the application of the silence of the Scriptures. We then moved on to another component of our worship, and that is the topic of giving. How that we are told that we are to give of our means in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. How that God loves a cheerful giver. How Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so a component of our worship is our giving. We noted in that lesson, I just want to remind you again, that the act of giving is not a part of the Lord's Supper. Most times, and traditionally, the collection is gathered following the Lord's Supper. Not because it's a part of the Lord's Supper, but because there's men already up serving the Lord's Supper, then it is a convenient time to gather the collection as well. But remember, those are two separate acts of worship. But giving is an important part. And that giving is to be done with thought in mind, as we purpose in our heart. And we talked about the fact that we need to determine what we're going to give, that we need to give God what is right, not just what is left, after we use our money in all our other ways. And so we need to give some thought to how much we give. And then that money then is gathered. It is under the authority, the oversight of the elders. And hopefully we can put that money to use in good ways to be productive in the kingdom of our Lord. And so now we're going to move on in this morning's lesson to our next topic, and that is the topic of prayer. And I just want to let you know at the very beginning of this lesson here that this is a topic that I just cannot do justice to, no matter how hard I may try. On one hand, it is a simplistic topic. Our Father in heaven listens to the prayers of his children, and he answers them according to his will. That's a simplistic approach to prayer. It's truth. But on the other hand, prayer is a complex topic as well. When one starts to ask the question, how does God answer our prayers? How does he account for the prayers of little old me within the complexities and the grand scale of the workings of this world and his will? When we start to consider questions like that, we find out that prayer is complex as well as simplistic. What are the things that we should pray for? Are there certain things that we should not pray for? In James chapter 4 and verse 3, James wrote, "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." And so they had some poor motives when it came to the topic of prayer. We need to be careful that we don't fall into that same trap, but instead that we have pure motives and we have good intentions with our prayers. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it." That's an interesting verse. And it's interesting to study that verse within the context of 1 John chapter 1. Or, I'm sorry, with the book of 1 John, beginning all the way back there in chapter 1. But that's not the purpose of this lesson. But I point that verse out to show that there is a situation where God instructs you're not to pray for that situation. Now, doesn't that sound unusual? To hear a preacher stand up for a congregation and say, well, you shouldn't pray in that case. But again, you have to understand the context of that verse, and perhaps we'll look at that sometime in a separate lesson. But even if we don't understand how God answers our prayers, we should not doubt the fact that he does. I have encountered some who did not think that God answers prayers. They had a hard time understanding some things. They didn't understand some of the details, the complexities within the topic of prayer, and so they began to doubt. But you know, I can't stand up here and tell you the complexities of the creation. In the very first chapter of the Bible, when we read about the creation of this world as we know it, I can't tell you the details of how that happened, because that's within the power of God. And I can't fully comprehend that. I can't come close to that. But I do not doubt that the creation took place, and that God did it just as he said he did, and there's much evidence for that, even though I don't understand the details and the complexities. But you know, I don't understand how a telephone works. Here we are in the year 2006, and I pick up the telephone, which we've had for years now. I can dial a number, and I can get a hold of somebody across town. I can dial a number, and I can get a hold of somebody across the county. I can get a hold of somebody across the state, across the nation, or if I knew the right number, somebody around this world. And when they pick up on the other end, they can hear my voice. Not only can they hear my voice, but it's clear. They can understand what I'm saying. And not only can they hear and understand what I'm saying, they can recognize the tone of my voice, those that know me well. And by my voice, they can say, well, hey, Richard, how you doing? How does that work? I don't have any idea. But I do not doubt that it works. And so if we have some questions about prayer, if there's some details that we do not understand, that should not cause us to doubt prayer. That should not cause us to question its usefulness, because it is a blessing that God has given to us. The fact that I can, any day of the week, 24 hours a day, bow my head to the Father in prayer and know that he is there, that he is listening, and that he will answer my prayers according to his will. Now, the answer may be no, but I know the prayers are going to get an answer. It may not be an immediate answer. It may be delayed for some time. But I know that God hears our prayers and that he answers them according to his will. That is taught very clearly in the scriptures. That's a blessing. That's a blessing we need to appreciate. That's a blessing that we need to utilize. I'm sure you've probably heard the statement. I really like this. It says, life is fragile. Handle with prayer. And that's what we need to do. We need to believe in prayer, and we need to utilize it. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, we find that in this particular passage, of course, the church is established on the day of Pentecost. We're told some information about those individuals that responded to the truth of the gospel. In responding to the truth of the gospel, their sins were washed away, they are now in a saved condition, and they are placed within the church. And notice what they did. In Acts 2, verse 42, let's back up to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And notice this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. When we study the aspects of this particular verse, Acts 2, verse 42, we see that prayer is listed here in the context of worship. And so prayer is a part of our worship. And through the avenue of prayer, we have the opportunity and the privilege. Oh, what a privilege it is to speak to God. And we can thank Him. We can praise Him. We can glorify Him. We can honor Him. We can make request of Him on our behalf and on the behalf of others. We can cast our concerns and our burdens and our cares upon Him. Oh, what a wonderful blessing the avenue of prayer is. Let's think about some practical statements, just real quickly, just practical common sense statements regarding prayer in the context of worship. Even though there is one particular person who is leading the prayer, we should all be praying together. Well, obviously, if we're going to be praying together along with the person leading the prayer, then we need to be focusing on that prayer. We need to be paying attention to what's taking place. We need to listen to the prayer that's being offered. And we need to pray with focus of mind and sincerity of heart. Again, John 4, verse 24, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. Truth meaning the proper components in the proper manner, but the spirit being with the proper devotion and the proper attitude with awe and reverence. We need to reverently pray to our God in heaven. We need to keep our mind focused where it should be. We need to pray with sincerity, with faith. And so we need to pray with the one leading the prayer. But we have to be careful, because it's a time in which it's very quiet. We've got our heads bowed, standing or sitting, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. It's quiet except for that prayer being led. We need to be careful that we don't allow our minds to wander, but focus on the prayer. Those who are leading the prayer, of course, there's just some practical things to keep in mind. Those leading the prayer should speak up. If others are going to be praying with you, you need to speak so that others can hear you. Speak clearly, and remember that others are praying with you. But you know, prayer should certainly extend beyond our worship. When we look at faithful Christians in the early church, you cannot separate them from prayer. I think about Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. We find that Herod had seized James. He had killed him. He also had Peter, and from all intents and purposes, he was going to kill Peter as well because he saw that this pleased the Jews. Notice in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. What a wonderful example of prayer. Peter, an apostle of the Lord, was in prison. His life was in danger, and the Christians prayed for him. And we know that Peter was delivered through an angel, or by an angel, from that imprisonment. When you think about the apostle Paul, we find that he was an individual of great prayerfulness. We find that he was very mindful of his fellow Christians when it came to the topic of prayer. If you open up to Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And so we see that Paul was praying for his fellow Christians in Rome. He was praying for them, praying on their behalf. And he also prayed that he would get the opportunity to come and to see them. I think about what Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 1. Notice in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul was thankful for his fellow Christians. He was faithful. He was thankful for their faith and for their work within the Lord. And he expressed that thanks in prayer to the Father. You know, a lot of times when we talk about praying for others, we pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are in specific situations of need. We pray for individuals for a number of reasons, and that's wonderful. I don't want to take a thing away from that. But how many times do we bow our heads to the Father in heaven and thank Him for those that mean so much to us? We need to remember to do that. I think about Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, continuing on Paul's prayerfulness for others. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And so let's continue thinking about the Apostle Paul. Not only did he pray for others, but he instructed others to pray. When you look at his instructions to Timothy, a young man who Paul was encouraging and instructing, he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, we find that familiar verse which simply says, "Pray without ceasing." That doesn't mean that we start praying and we never stop that prayer. Obviously, what that means is that prayer is a regular occasion in our daily life. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be careful for nothing." Careful there meaning worried, anxious, stressed. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And so Paul prayed for others, he taught others to pray, but also Paul requested the prayers of others. You see, he was praying on their behalf, he asked that they pray on his behalf. For example, if you go back to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 15, notice what he said in verse 30. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." He was asking, would you pray for me? He had a couple of specific requests at that time. He was praying that he would be delivered from those which did not believe when he got to Judea, that the collection that he'd been gathering for those in need would be well received. He hoped, and he wanted them to pray, that he could come and see them eventually there in Rome. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, let's begin in verse 18. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Notice that is given along with the armor that God provides for us. Let's not forget the importance of prayer in that context as well. But notice in verse 19, again, verse 18 ended with prayers and supplications for all the saints. Verse 19, "And for me," Paul writes, "that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, notice in verse 25. Now again, earlier in verse 17 is when he said, "Pray without ceasing." But notice he says in verse 25, "Brethren, pray for us." So again, Paul was a prayerful individual. He prayed on behalf of others. He instructed others to pray, and he requested that others pray for him. Well, we need to pray for others. We need to encourage one another to pray, and we need to have others praying for us as well. Isn't it a wonderful comfort and a blessing to know that you have brothers and sisters in Christ who are praying for you? Excuse me. Oh, what a wonderful blessing that is. But of course, if we want to look to the ultimate example for us, then we need to look to Jesus. Of course, Jesus served as a perfect sacrifice for us. He served as a perfect example for us. We are to strive to follow in His steps and to be more and more like Him. Well, we find that prayer was a part of Jesus' life. Jesus was a prayerful individual. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he," Jesus, "went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." We find when we look at the context here that he did this just prior to selecting the 12 apostles. We find in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, a little piece of information here that I think is very important. Matthew 14, verse 23, "And when he," Jesus, "had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." We see that Jesus was involved in private prayer, personal prayer. And I think there's an important lesson there for us. I believe we need to set aside some time to privately pray to God. A time in which we can just let Him know what's on our mind. We can openly and personally talk to Him. And so I think it's important for us to find a place, whether it is at your home, whether it's at your office, whether it's a secluded spot, wherever that may be, we need to find a spot where we can sit down, take a break from the hustle and bustle of the everyday life, and we can peacefully pray to our God in heaven, alone, privately, where we can open up to Him. And also notice here, in the passages that we just looked at in regards to Jesus, we find that when Jesus prayed to God, it was common for Him to spend considerable amounts of time in prayer to God. Oh, how little time we spend in prayer. We need to find some time. We need to make some time to pray to God. When you think about Jesus and prayer, I think about John chapter 17. That entire chapter is a prayer that Jesus offered to the Father. The night in which He was betrayed, the events of the crucifixion were at hand, and Jesus prayed to the Father. And in that prayer, He prayed for the apostles that were there with Him that were going to face some very difficult times in the moments to come. But He also prayed for you and me. Because not only did He pray for them, but those that would believe on their word. That involves the Christians today who still believe on that same word, the same doctrine of Christ. Isn't it amazing, isn't it comforting, that Jesus, the Son of God, part of the Godhead, prayed for you and me? When you think about the Garden of Gethsemane, think about Jesus in agony, there praying to the Father, knowing what awaited Him, but being willing to face it for the good of all mankind, all those that would respond to God's will. Think about the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Within that wonderful sermon, prayer was within its important topics and its themes. And think about this, if you would. Prayer is a necessity for our salvation. Have you ever really stopped to think about that? Prayer is a necessity for our salvation. So if God does not answer prayers, then we cannot have that salvation. We would be without hope if God did not answer prayer. Let me explain how that works. Now we know, or at least we need to know, that we need to respond to God's offer. God has offered His grace. He's given us an invitation. We need to respond to that invitation and receive the grace that He freely offers. How do you do that? Well, you need to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, John 8, verse 24. You need to have the willingness to confess that faith, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. You need to repent of your sins, make the necessary changes to turn away from sin and turn to the will of God, Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. You need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. At that point, your sins are washed away. You are a child of God. You are a member of His family. You are placed within the body of Christ, the church. But we need to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 4. We need to serve God faithfully. But it's important, as I've said many times before, it's important to realize that we cannot serve God perfectly, but we can serve Him penitently, meaning that when we do make mistakes, that we're sorry for those mistakes, that we learn from them, we want to correct them. How do you correct them? How do you seek God's forgiveness for wrongs that you commit following your obedience to the gospel? Well, we must acknowledge those wrongs, right? And that has to do with what we talked about in 1 John 5, verse 16, just very briefly. Within the context of 1 John, when we look at chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we see that we need to confess our faults. We acknowledge them. Of course, we need to repent of them, make the necessary changes. And then we need to ask God for His forgiveness. We do that through the avenue of prayer. So you see, for us to have that ongoing forgiveness, we need to be penitent and prayerful in regards to our mistakes. God will answer those prayers, and He will grant that forgiveness. That's what's being spoken of in 1 John chapter 5. But look at the example in Acts chapter 8. We find Simon the sorcerer had responded to the gospel. He'd been baptized into Christ, but he had been tricking the people before, and he still struggled with that, it seemed. Because in Acts chapter 8, he saw that the ability of the miraculous abilities of the Spirit were passed on through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and he wanted that himself. And so he asked for that ability. He wanted to be given the ability to pass on that gift. Now, Peter understood that his motives were not pure at that particular time. And so in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Peter said, "Repent, therefore, this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And so we can pray for God's forgiveness. When we make wrongs as Christians, we need to pray for His forgiveness. At times, we may request the prayers of others on our behalf for our forgiveness. But the wonderful blessing is this, that God will hear those prayers. He listens to our prayers, and He will answer those prayers. Oh, what a blessing prayer is. Again, life is fragile. Handle it with prayer. Believe in the blessing that God has given us and utilize it in your daily lives. Not just in our worship. It's important in our worship also, yes. But it needs to be a part of our daily lives as well. And so perhaps you're in need of prayer this morning. Perhaps you've never obeyed the gospel. That's where you need to begin, and we encourage you to take those steps this morning. But maybe you have obeyed the gospel. And maybe there's some things weighing on your mind. Maybe there's some concerns. Maybe there's some sin that you've been involved in. Then you need to go to God in prayer for forgiveness. If you need the prayers of others around you, please let us know. And we'd be happy to pray to the Heavenly Father on your behalf. So if you're subject to the invitation, in any way, please don't hesitate, but come now while we stand and sing.